Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're in the sixth chapter of Genesis. We've studied actually down past verse 8, but I'm going to back up to verse 8. And it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now, when we talk about the grace of God, anyone that has ever been saved, no one was ever saved by the law. No one was ever saved by an animal sacrifice. All that were saved were saved by faith. Now, the animal sacrifices were an expression of that faith, and the law was given because the nation of Israel got the idea, they still have it, that we're God's chosen people, and indeed they are. But the fact is, they weren't chosen because they're any better than anyone else. And when the world looks at them, they can see their faults. And like each of us, we all have faults. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the world thinks according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It thinks in terms of what is a knowledge of good and evil. It's man's morality. And so until, we had two murderers. One was a murder, one was self-defense. But Cain killed Abel, and God put a mark on him so that he had a sevenfold protection against anyone, looking for retribution. And then Lamech killed a man in self-defense, and God put a 70-fold mark on him. We don't know what the mark was, but everyone was hands off. Okay. Now the scripture tells us that where there is no law, there is no transgression. It reads a little bit different in our King James Bible, but that's the sense of it. No law, no transgression. So it isn't until we get to the ninth chapter of Genesis that God imposes the death sentence on anyone who kills a man. Now, this is a long time before the law that says, "Thou shalt not kill," which really means in the Hebrew, "Thou shalt do no murder." Because God ordered the nation of Israel to go into the land and utterly destroy those Amalekites and different ones that were operating in a false system. Because in God's omniscience, he knew exactly what the Jews would do. And they didn't kill people as they were supposed to. And they settled down with them. They intermarried with them. And ultimately, they worshiped their false gods. And of course, in God's foreknowledge, he knew that would take place. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But it corrupted the truth. It's just like in the church today. People will talk about the grace of God. They'll talk about faith in Jesus Christ. But then ultimately they go to a ritual for salvation. So that's why so many churches baptize infants. And, the way they do it varies from one degree or one denomination to another, but basically they say that little bit of water on the forehead of that baby, which isn't baptism. Baptism is immersion. You have to go into the place of death. We can't live underwater. We don't have gills like fish. Now the people that talk about evolution, why wouldn't we retain that? And isn't it interesting that every animal, almost as soon as it's born, can swim? But man can't swim. He has to learn to swim. when you put all of that together, the theory of evolution has so many faults. And now that we have DNA, it utterly refutes the concept of evolution. But the government still says that you have to teach evolution if you're a college, because if you don't teach it, you're not going to get any federal funds. So the government of this country is involved in much of the false teaching that's in the world. Okay, so Noah found grace. Let's go back to the fifth chapter of Romans for just a moment. We looked at this earlier, but Romans chapter 5. And it says, therefore, being justified, how? By faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is true in every age, even though Jesus Christ didn't come until the New Testament era. When God told Adam, or in the judgment of the serpent, he said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. Now, that judgment, a heel, a bruised heel, isn't fatal. So it speaks of the resurrection. But a crushed head kills. Okay? So that's basically what God promised. And ultimately, the devil's going to be, he's not going to cease to exist, but he's going to be bound in the lake of fire forever. And the beast and the false prophet, you know, when the devil's cast in and those people are judged at the great white throne judgment, they will be cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are, and they've been there for quite a while at that point in time. So, you know, God in his infinite mercy and grace, and we have to understand, Debbie, in teaching the kids in the Sunday school class, she teaches them about the attributes of God. And omniscience, that means God knows everything. Immutability means he doesn't change. Eternality, that is, he's always existed. You know, he knows everything. He can't forget like the world thinks. They think God is some doddering old fool that doesn't remember what he said yesterday. But everything with God is in the present tense. And the scripture says that we were chosen in Christ. When? Before the foundation of the world. Or before God ever created this universe, we were chosen in Christ, or chosen in the mind of God from all eternity. So there's no surprises along the way. You know, when Adam sinned, God knew he was sinned. You know, when Eve was deceived, God knew that she would be deceived. And so these things unfold in this way. Could God stop it? Yes, but then he would have to make us into robots. And it's impossible for a robot to love. And as God loves us, we're to reciprocate that love. And so, I'm reminded of the movie The Stepford Wives. They were all beautiful, and they did whatever their husbands told them. You know. Silly movie, but there can't be any love there. See? You have to have a personality and a will in order to have love. And so a guy might think that he wants a beautiful robot for a wife, but ultimately he's going to grow tired of that too. Okay, so let's come back to this. Therefore, being justified by faith. So Adam was justified by faith. Noah was justified by faith. Everyone from the Garden of Eden, Eve, was justified by faith. And because God is eternal. God is immutable. He doesn't change. And he's holy, righteous, and just. And in salvation. There can't be any merit. Otherwise, we could boast. So he goes on to say, by whom also we have access by faith into what? This grace. Now, grace to the world means like a gracious woman, a good hostess. She dresses well, she moves well, she interrelates with people well, and those are called the graces. But they have nothing to do with the Greek word charis, which means unmerited favor. So our relationship with God is he bestows unmerited favor upon us, and we all deserve to go to hell. But what do? We reciprocate that love towards God because Christ stood in our stead in life, and he stood in our stead in death. And while we deserved to go to hell, he bore our judgment. He gave the nation of Israel the law, but they couldn't keep it. They thought they could. You know, they should have known from their history that they couldn't, but they thought they could. And the world thinks it can. You know, and you hear people say all the time, that's not right. That's not right. And we spoke last week, going back to the concept that where there's no law, there's no transgression. At the time of the flood, there was only one law that could be broken and nobody could break it. Adam and Eve broke it, and then they were barred from the garden. But everybody thought according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is, according to their morality. So when we read about the days of the flood, and we find that, the earth was corrupt, the earth was, man's heart was only evil continually, it was on the evil, the concept that I can be like God. Now we recently, and I mentioned this last week, we recently had people doing all kinds of things. We have, George Soros and various ones are instigating these riots, and they're backing them. So when you see a sign put up like the one in Seattle, it's not some hand-lettered sign. It's a professionally produced sign. Those things cost money, Now, if the crowds are just getting stirred up a little bit, they'll write something on a placard. But, so it's an organized thing. But when those people were demeaning themselves, and when they want to destroy statues of men like General Robert E. Lee, who's a professing Christian, incidentally, and he headed the armies of the South. And all of the emphasis is put on the Civil War that it was about slavery. And yes, slavery was an issue. But the Constitution at that point in time allowed the state, in fact, they couldn't pass the Constitution until they put this in it. That if we don't like the way things are going, we can secede or we can remove ourselves. And when the southern states desired to secede from the Union, and it used to be called the War of Secession, that people wanted to secede from the Union. Okay? And yes, slavery was an issue. But secession was the constitutional issue. And as much as everybody likes Abraham Lincoln violated the Constitution, which he swore to uphold when he said, "You will not secede." Yeah. Now, that's not taught in school. Yeah. But that's what happened. Because they had the right to secede. It was written in the Constitution. Okay. So, this nation, we have all kinds of mottos. We have, our national anthem written by Francis Scott Key. The song America, patriotic songs. And when I was in school, every day, you put your hand over your heart and says, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and so forth. Yeah. And we did it every day. And typically we opened every day in class in prayer. Yeah. But that goes back quite a few years. I was born in 1932. Yeah. And Monday I'm going to be 88 years old. I'm not stumping for birthday presents. But I've lived a long life. You know, we're given 70 years. My brother was 2 years and 8 months older than I am. So if he had reached October 25th, he would have been 92 years old. You know, but he died at age 91. Okay. Now, coming back to this. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. The tribulations are difficult things that come our way. And everybody in life has trouble. You know, everybody has something that happens to them. And it's not that, it's how we handle it, you know. And the scripture teaches us casting all your care on him, for he cares for us. You know? And I'm not going to name all the crazy things that happened to me, but my folks said, quit going to church because there was a church fight. And Dad said, if I've got to go to a fight when I go to church, I'm not going to go. And almost immediately, things began to happen to change their mind. You know? Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he received. And if you're without chastisement, then are you bastards and not sons. So God spanks every one of us, okay? He's not picking on anybody. But sometimes we make decisions that are not scriptural decisions, and we suffer the consequences. But in God's grace, there isn't a single individual in this universe or, you know, in the world, there's not a single person that deserves salvation. If we got what we deserve, we, with the false religious systems of the world, would all be cast into the lake of fire. But God became a man through the virgin birth, in the fullness of time, and stood in our stead in life, and stood in our stead in death, and he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, but no man can. It takes God to fulfill the law. And he fulfilled it in our behalf, so it's as cursed as everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus bore the curse of failing before the law when he kept it perfectly. You know, and so he took your curse, my curse, Adam's curse. Everyone that's ever lived has sinned. We sinned in Adam, and we all have personal sins. And we've all come short of the glory of God. But God, in his infinite mercy and grace, has provided salvation. And that salvation is in Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Now we're going to see, as we go back to Noah, we're going to see some difficult times. And I can just imagine that everybody that looked at Noah thought, what's this fool doing? And God had already pronounced that in verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he that also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. I don't know whether I finished that thought a moment ago about people kissing other people's feet. That's just an act of self-righteousness. And really, it's an act of racism, because they're saying, and I'm going to say it in a way that, you know, people would say that I'm a racist, and I've been called a racist. Yet we support people in Africa. To over the years, many thousands of dollars. You know, and people in the Philippines, many thousands of dollars. Would a racist do that? I don't know. Anyway, but those people were saying by kissing the feet of the Negroes, or as they were called, and basically the word originated with them, nigger, you know. And they say it's okay if they say nigger, but it's not okay if you say nigger, you know. And I don't know what the difference is, but it's just the convoluted way that people think in this world. And so when people prostrate themselves before black people kissing their feet, what is that? That's an act of self-righteousness. I'm so good that I would even kiss the feet of a nigger. And I said it that way because that's what's going on in the mind, you know. And I have a lot of people that are, you know, that are friends. Basically, the people in Nigeria all speak of me as their father, you know. And, you know, and revere me. Not because I'm a good guy or anything of the sort, but they appreciate, first of all, our prayers. They appreciate our financial support. They appreciate the messages that we're able to send them. And they've learned a great deal over the years. So, coming back to this, this isn't Noah found grace, and grace is unmerited favor. And so then, these are the generations of Noah in verse 9. Noah was a just man. That means before God, he was justified. He wasn't a goody-goody two-shoes. You know, I don't know whether you've ever heard that expression, but that comes from my ancient history. Okay. What made him right before God is he believed God. What makes you right before God is that you believe God. You know, none of us merit salvation, you know, and none of us generate the faith so that we can believe on Him. And a great deal of emphasis, and if you've seen some of the ads with Billy Graham Jr. during this COVID thing, he's been on television a lot, you know, telling people, you know, just bow, say I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. And basically, somebody might be saved that way, but basically that's an exercise in futility. Because God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and He uses the Word of God and quickens it or makes it alive to people that are dead in trespasses and sin. That's the whole world, or the whole unsaved world. They haven't the capacity to understand one verse of Scripture. No. It makes no difference how many degrees they have, how many courses they've taken in college, or anything of the sort, how many books they've read. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned, and the natural man isn't indwelt by the Spirit of God. But those of us that God gives us the faith, and actually the Scripture teaches us that He chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. So when I was in Bible college, there was a great deal of emphasis. You know, we've got to get these kids wound up and get them to go to this country and get them to go to that country, because the head of the missions had promised Ethiopia so many missionaries. Now we can't get into Ethiopia. But, history changed. Can God use that? Yes, he does. But in the long run, that isn't the way it's done. We're to go into all the world. And that was done in the first century. You know, when you could travel anywhere where in the world because we had one government, Rome. So you didn't have to get a visa to go from one country to another. You didn't have to get a passport. You could just go. And everywhere you went, if you didn't speak the language of the people, you could speak Koine Greek, which was a common language that had been passed. You know, the Greeks preceded the Romans in ruling the world. Yeah. And again, let's go back to slavery for just a minute. If you go back far enough in your genealogy, every single person in this room has been enslaved to somebody at some point in time, and we're all enslaved to sin. Okay. Because when Adam sinned, we sinned. And so God counts us to have sinned. People say, well, that isn't right. But think about it this way. If that isn't right, then how can Christ die for our sin? If one man can plunge us into sin, then it fits that one man can take us out of sin. So it says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. That is, basically, he believed the word of God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Okay? And Noah walked with God. Now, I have a Scofield Bible and it has notes. And note number two in the Scofield Bible says, Noah and Enoch are the two antediluvians of whom it is said that they walked with God. Enoch translated that he should not see death. I lost my spot. Becomes a type of the saints who will be caught up before the great tribulation. And then Noah preserved through the flood is a type of the Israelitish people who will be preserved through the tribulation. Now, this was a common belief, but it's not entirely accurate. Number one, Enoch and Elijah are two men that were translated into heaven without dying. The scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die. So Enoch has to come back along with Elijah, and we see that in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation. They have to come back and die because they didn't die in life. Okay? And everybody has to pass through death. Okay? So if we push this type, okay, Noah was preserved through a period of trial. It really teaches us the ark represents Jesus Christ. Yeah. And only in Jesus Christ can this world and even the animals of this world be preserved. Their animals aren't saved or lost. But, in the new heaven and the new earth, we have no idea what all is going to be there. And the light of the new heaven and the new earth is not going to be the sun. The sun kills us, you know. And that's really why I believe that in the original creation, Lucifer was made up of many, many jewels. And he orbited the earth in sequence with the movement of the earth and the movement of the sun as the earth rotates on its axis. So that wherever the sun was shining, it was shining through all those jewels. Being reflected and being refracted, it would have been gorgeous. And Lucifer over the book of... I can't think of it right now. Anyway, he was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. And that's why we have in verse 1 in Scripture, In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and then verse 2, and the earth was judged. It became without form and void. So what the original earth was, we have no idea. But it was judged because of Lucifer's sin. And then God said, let there be light. Well, Lucifer introduced sin into the second creation of the earth too. When he deceived Eve and said, Elohim, that knows that in the day that you eat thereof, you'll be like Elohim, knowing good and evil. Elohim is just a plural name for God. It speaks of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, so when we look at the earth is steeped in the concept that it can be like God according to the lie of the devil. And that's what all of the religions of the world are based upon. Now, technically speaking, biblical Christianity is not a religion. A religion is what man can do for God. But biblical Christianity is what God has done for man through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God said unto Noah, well, first of all, in verse 12, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. So everyone was sinking. See, there's no other law at this point in time other than the one that was committed by the parents of these in Adam and Eve. And Adam's the federal head, so as in Adam, all die, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, so in Christ, all shall be made alive, that is, all who are in Christ. And so God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. This is, the evil that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay. With violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, we have no idea what they were doing. But when there's no law, there's no transgression. You know? And so whether we have a sin nature or don't have a sin nature, we all have a sin nature because of Adam. So they could have been, it could have been Woodstock every day. But God would not charge them with sin because of that, because there was no law against it. And our God is a just God. The only law he could charge them with was the one they gave to Adam and Eve, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So when Eve was deceived into eating it, then Adam stood in her stead, became a type of Christ, according to the fifth chapter of Romans, and he sinned, and when he sinned, everyone from his bloodline is born dead in trespasses and sin. So then when we come along to Noah's sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. If you read Josephus, and you'll find by the genealogies in the scripture, you can trace the various peoples of this world. So everyone of color came from Ham. Now, it doesn't matter what color, whether you're brown, whether you're yellow, whether you're black, they all descended from Ham. The Arabs and the Jews descended from Shem. We call them, somehow or other we don't call the Arabs Semites, but they are. We don't speak of anti-Semitism when we talk about Arabs, but the Arabs are as much Semites as the Jews are Semites. Okay. And then Japheth, basically all of the Gentile nations of the world came from him. And so when we read these genealogies in Scripture, and Josephus took the time to do it, he traced how after Babel, when God confounded their languages, and they couldn't communicate with one another. This group could communicate, this group could communicate, but they couldn't communicate all together as they had done before. And prior to that, they were worshiping the host of heaven from a tower so tall that the concept is, we're going to build a tower so God can't destroy us with a flood. So, you know, the whole world was destroyed with a flood, and we had only believers in the ark. The rest of the world was destroyed, and we've seen why. Because fallen angels had come down and cohabited with the daughters of men. And angels are individually created, so everything that they produce, there wasn't a link to Adam. And in order to have a link to Adam, as in Adam all died, so in Christ. So Adam and Christ are linked through Mary. Okay? And he was virgin born, so he didn't have a sin nature. And he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. So these foundational books, like the book of Genesis, is laying the ground for us as we go through the scriptures. And we have to consider God's omniscience. He knows everything. His immutability. He doesn't change. See? And the way scripture is interpreted, you know, you just go to the various people. Well, they did this, they did that. Even the way it's translated, you'd think, you know, we don't know what they were actually doing, but they were steeped in the concept that they could be like God by the lives that they lived. So as we continue here, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence, with the concept that you could be like God through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, when the flood takes place, we have rain that comes down from above, and we have the waters in from within the earth gusher up so that the waters rose above the highest mountains. And Ararat happens to be a very tall mountain, and that's where, as the floods receded, that's where the ark sat. And there's people always trying to go to Ararat and see if they can find any wood up there. You know. Doesn't make any difference after all this many years, you know, rotting and being carried away with during the summertime. And so there's the surface water melt, you know. Many of those high mountains are glaciers, but, you know, we don't know whether there's any remnant of the ark. And it wouldn't prove anything one way or the other. If God said it, it's so. And that's how we need to think. So make thee an ark of gopher wood. And so what is the ark? It's a refuge in which Noah, his three sons, their wives, and his wife are going to enter it, along with two of all of the males of the unclean animals and two of all of the female animals of the unclean animals, and seven of all of the males of the clean animals used for sacrifice, and seven of all the females. And as we read it, you'll see the scripture says that. But everybody gets the idea. They went in two by two. So here we have one giraffe, one male, one female. Now, and so make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. In other words, waterproof it, caulk it, whatever you have to do. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. A cubit is the length from the tip of your elbow. It looks like I got my toe into something. I shouldn't have gotten it in. So from the tip of your elbow to the tip of your finger, nominally 18, 19 inches in Some people make it as much as 21 inches. Yeah. But exactly what it was in those days, I don't think there's any way of really knowing. But if you make it just 18 inches, that means that the length of the ark shall be 300. I mean, this ark was at least 450 feet long. Okay. And it was 50 cubits wide. That means it was at least 75 feet wide. Yeah. And then the height of it is 30 cubits, so it's going to be 45 feet from the bottom of the hull to the top. Yeah. So that's a pretty good size ship. Okay? And it would take the better part of that 120 years for men and the tools that they had in those days to make it. You know? So a window shall make to the ark, and then a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. Remember when, after everyone's in the ark, God shuts the door. So they couldn't open that door from within. Somebody had to go out through the window that was a cubit. They had to go out through that and down to open the ark from the outside after the flood was over. So it couldn't be opened by anybody that was dying, and it couldn't be opened from the inside. Because when you would hear the cries of all those people, what would your tendency be? To open it, you know. But what was the intent of the devil in those people that were being destroyed? To destroy the link between Adam and Christ. To destroy the possibility of salvation. And this was believed by the church for at least 1,800 years, but as we've come into 1,900 years, come into the modern world, we get so smart, and all of a sudden they change. You know, they recognize, for example, you know, in Sodom and Gomorrah that we'll read about later on, everybody was homosexual, females, males. You know, if you only have a union with men with men, and women with women, you can't produce anything. See? And so, you know, this LGBTQ, whatever it is, you put all those things together, you can see the corruption of the evil three in that. Because even we as Republicans, conservatives, we dare not say anything against the LGBTQ. Goodness, time sure went fast. We dare not say anything against that community. Otherwise, we're going to be accused of being, I don't care what anybody's sexual orientation is. What I care about is the gospel. Yeah, and obviously, if they only go males with males and females with females, a couple of generations, they're not going to exist anymore. No. Because male with male can't produce. Female with female can't produce. No. It takes a male and a female to produce. Of animals, even in the plant world, yeah, you've got to have that bee buzzing around, and he carries a pollen from one flower to another and germinates it, I'm going to read down a little bit further. I thought I was going to get a lot further than I did tonight, but I didn't. And so he says, and I behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. See, all of the animals. So what are we going to do with this global warming thing? God destroyed everything except what was in the ark. And a few thousand years later, we're talking about we're going to run out of food if we don't control population or this or that or, oh, you know, it's a henny-penny view. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. But they're not afraid of the judgment of God that's coming. And the only solution to the the judgment that's coming is salvation in Jesus Christ. So we mentioned Enoch, or not, we mentioned Noah walked with God, and we mentioned that Enoch walked with God. But the problem is, maybe in a broad sense of the word, Noah was preserved through the tribulation period, but both Enoch and Elijah, who are translated without seeing death, have to come back and die, and those of us that will be taken out of the earth like Enoch prior to that, we're going to die at that moment in time, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. See? So, putting all the pieces together, the theories of man fail before the Word of God, and we need to, where's our hope? It's in the Word of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your Word. We don't understand all that's going to happen in the future, or how soon the Lord's going to come, whether we might be alive at the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is known only to you. Doesn't make any difference whether we are or aren't, as far as being translated into the presence of God and into a house that you went to prepare for us, a body. As Paul was stoned at Lystra, he didn't know whether it was in his body or out of his body. He couldn't tell. Such and one cut up to the third heaven, but we know his body was dragged out to the dump and was there where the disciples that were with him could see it. But from his perspective, he was in the presence of God and couldn't tell whether he was in or out of his body. This just speaks of the marvelous translation that we go through when our physical body dies, or the marvelous translation that will take place when the dead in Christ rise first. We know we can't take our corrupt blood into heaven, so we're going to lose it at that point in time. So while we'll be raised, we're going to die, but we're not going to be put into the grave, because we won't have time to even fall down. So we praise you and thank you for these truths. Bless them to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.